I'm not crying. You're crying. Man, it gripped me. Reading about what Jesus endured, and I suddenly just became overcome with some emotion. And you know what? I'm glad. I'm glad we can all still get a tear in our eye. Amen. Don't want it to ever get to the place that we lose the beauty of it all. Miss Mel, what a great song, and I appreciate you singing that for us this morning. And it blessed my heart. Blessed my heart. All right. Now we've had beauty, and now it's time for the beast. Amen. Y'all ready to get into some preaching? Amen. Better set up straight. We're going to get into some stuff here this morning. We're going to pick up where we left off last week, Acts chapter 2. And once again, I didn't intend on having a series out of this, but it's going to end up being one because there's just so much there. I don't want to leave it on the cutting room floor and just by abbreviating it all. Man, I want to give you both barrels and let you learn a lot. We started a research group, if you will, last Sunday. We were researching and studying this Acts church, which is in my opinion and in the opinion of most that know anything, this is the greatest church that's ever been in the history of church. This is the one that started it all, and it was the fountainhead, and it was founded by the greatest preacher of all time, none other than our Savior, Jesus Christ. I pointed out last week, some people in error try to say that Peter started the church. That is absolutely not biblically correct. Peter was a great man. Peter preached at Pentecost. 3,000 people got saved. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. We know that he was the captain of the team and was an important person. But we know that Jesus was the cornerstone. And he started the church. He pastored the church first. And then he ascended into heaven. Not before promising that when he would, as the same manner that he left, he said, I'm going to come back and I'm going to get my bride, the church. So we know the church is important to Jesus. By the way, I'm just going to chase this little rabbit right off the bat. Got my shotgun out and ready to go. I don't understand people who say, I love Jesus, I just don't like the church. You're an idiot. That'd be like wanting to hang out with me and my wife and telling me before we go out and eat, preacher, I love you, but I hate your wife. And by the way, sometimes that, well, never mind, I'll leave that alone. Metal there. It's actually usually the other way around. But if you came to me and said, I want to hang out with you, let's go have dinner, but man, I can't stand your wife, leave her at home. Brother, I'm going to tell you something. We are one, and we're not going to have fellowship. And you're not going to go around bad-mouthing my wife and talking bad about my wife and treating my wife in a bad way and expect to have good fellowship with me. I don't know how you think you can trash the bride of Christ and hold her in such disregard and feel that she is unimportant and say horrible things about her and feel that it doesn't offend Jesus. Jesus loves the church, gave himself for it, died for it. And he said, I'm coming back for it. And she's my bride being adorned for her husband. And when I come get her, we're going to have a big old feast. Amen. Yeah. I got a feeling there's going to be some brisket there. Yeah. There'll be a lot of Texans in heaven. You know, I kind of feel like a lot of, you know, they used to sacrifice all them ox and all that stuff, I feel like there's going to be a lot of brisket in heaven. They sacrificed a lot of cows, amen. Got to be some brisket in there somewhere. But Jesus is going to have a big dinner feast. And listen to me. Work on your attitude and your spirit toward the bride of Christ. You say, well, I got hurt in church. Well, who hasn't? Come on, put on your big boy pants and grow up. Well, somebody at church hurt my feelings. Welcome to earth. Welcome to life. Well, way back there when I first started going, I love this voice. I don't know why. It sounds like something, how somebody would talk that would say these things. Way back there, one time I had this preacher that let me down. Well, you know what? Men of God are more man than God. And you know what? People are going to let you down. Has nothing to do with the greatness of the bride of Christ. Jesus loves the church. Even with its imperfections. Amen. Amen. And we need to develop a love for the church. And we see the church started by Jesus Christ. We see that he gave himself for it. He was the first pastor, the first teacher. Man, he taught them. The Bible says if we wrote down everything he taught us, it would take books and books and volumes of books. But we know that the apostles then took what they learned at his feet. And we got that through the New Testament. We got a lot of that teaching. And it makes up our doctrines and our theology today. It came from Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior. And we got to looking at this, and there's so much to read. And of course, I tried to abbreviate it and just bring it down to the concluding part of chapter 2 and then launch from there. And we're looking at some strengths that made the greatest church the greatest church. By the way, everybody's trying to figure out how to be a 21st century church. Seminars are going on everywhere, and people are studying. What makes us a 21st century? I'm for them. You know, I like to find new ideas. Y'all know that. But I'll tell you what, we need to really be spending a lot of time trying to figure out how to be a first century church, because those were some spiritual people. These were people who came to church even when it meant they might get killed for it. Now, I'm not trying to be mean, but there's a lot of people, if the thermometer drops below 35 degrees, they ain't coming to church. These people went to church every week with the idea they might get their head chopped off. These were people that, you know, every time they spoke about Jesus, were risking persecution, risking prosecution. These weren't the, I got a hangnail and I can't come to church Sunday kind of people. I mean, when you're sick, you need to stay home, but I mean, you know what I'm saying. There's a lot of people who have an ox ready to push in a ditch every Saturday night. Every Saturday night, honey, you better get that ox out. Church is tomorrow. Make sure he's in the ditch. This one guy told his preacher, he said, I'm not going to be at church tomorrow. The preacher said, well, why not? He said, because I got a quart of milk in the fridge. Preacher said, well, why does a quart of milk have to do with you skipping church? And he said, well, I'm going to stay home and drink it. And he said, well, why can't you come to church? He said, nothing. It's just one excuse is as good as another. My excuse is I got a quart of milk in the fridge, and I'm going to stay home and drink it tomorrow. A lot of people got a quart of milk in the fridge, amen? And when it goes down to it, you need to work on your attitude toward the house of God. Jesus loves it so much. I mean, it's a great importance. And yet today in the modern Christianity, we're trying to demote it and decrease it and decline it. We're trying to bring it from here down to here and its importance. Churches today are having one service a week. It won't be long before they're having no service a week. Or even showing, I mean, you can go to something and not get anything out of it. They're watering it down and watering it down and trying to make it so user-friendly. I mean, you can go to the gym and not work out. You can go, well, I better not say this. I started to say you can go to Walmart and not buy anything. I'm not sure that's possible. There's a lot of churches that are much ado about nothing. And it's becoming less and less and less what church is about. Church is becoming less and less about that. And boy, we got to watch it. And I'm interested in what the first century did when they created Christians that would stand there and say, I believe in Jesus. Even if you chop my head off, I'll praise his name. Now, I'm interested in that church. How did they do that? And how did they go soul winning and reach people who had watched people be crucified for their belief in Jesus the week before? And how did they reach people when they knew that just the week before they saw a gathering of Jewish politicians stoning people because they said they believed in Jesus? And yet the Bible says that the name of Jesus grew even more, and that the church daily added people that were being saved. That church had something. Those people had something. And I think we need to figure it out. We need to look at it and say, what in the world? That was a level of Christian that we need to admire and explore and try our best to emulate. You know, I said at the close of last week's message, or Wednesday night's message, actually, I don't know how to tell Jesus adequately, thank you for what you've done for me. I don't know. After I was reading that, got all choked up, reading about what happened to him. I've read it 100 times. I don't know. It just grabbed me Wednesday night. I don't know how to thank him. Do you? The psalmist writes, what gift could I render to the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? And we see his perplexity. He is saying, what can I give to God to ever equal what he's given to me? How can I say thanks? How can I ever show gratitude equal to the grace I've been given? You know, the only thing I can conclude is that I need to take in mind that he died for me, and therefore I need to live for him. The greatest gift you can give the Lord is to simply live for him. Live for him. That's what the Lord wants to see in us, a sincere effort, even in our frailty, even in our failure, sincere effort that, Lord, we want to live for you. You matter to us. And boy, we see this church, these people, it mattered to them. Now let's look at some scripture here, and we'll lay the foundation and get into our practical points here. Verse 42, it says, of chapter 2, Acts 2, verse 42. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
That's good. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. That word fear is a word for respect, by the way, a respect. There ought to be a respect for holy things. There ought to be a respect for a holy place, holy people, people who are doing the work of God. There ought to be some respect there. The Bible says that a respect came upon every soul, a fear of God, a respect for God. Verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things common. Man, I'm not going to preach on that. Boy, I wish I was. All things common. You know, I want to propose a question, just in passing. I'm going to hide when I do it, though. What if everybody here was in their Christianity in common with you? In other words, what if everybody here was a Christian like you are? What if every church was full of Christians that are like you are as a Christian? I mean, what if everybody came to church the way you come to church? What if everybody tithed the way you tithe? What if everybody gave the missions the way you give the missions? What if everybody soul went in Christianity the way you, what if they had everything in common with you? What if you were the typical prototype of the church Christian today? How would the church fare? That's rough, isn't it? That's probing, isn't it? That's something to think about. Y'all are thinking, man, what happened to our nice preacher? Well, you see, the Razorbacks got beat. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Oh, man, that's just there in the Word, and it makes us have to think. This is a church that had all things common. They had a love for each other and a commonality, but what in the world, man? What if everybody was like me? And there's areas I know that I have strengths in, but there are some areas, I'm going to be honest, man, if everybody in church was like me, it'd be a bad church. How many of you can agree with that? Not about me, but about you. Well, y'all raised your head quick when you thought I was talking about me. Yeah, preacher, we really agree with that. I'm talking about you. I've got areas that I know if the whole church was in common with me on this, it wouldn't be a great church. Things to work on. And I bet you got them too. We all still friends? Oh, here we go. I ain't even got to the good stuff yet, but it's been good already. All right. In verse 45, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, and as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And man, we talked about that this was the greatest church in the history of the church, started by Jesus. This is the one that started it all. You and I are attending church today, but it all goes back to this church, this moment in history. And I want us to look at this church, and we need to research it and find out what were their traits and what made this church in the middle of such a hostile world against all the odds. What made this church flourish? You know, it's never been easy to be a Christian, and anybody that thinks so is just deceiving themselves. People talk about the good old days. It's never been easy to be a Christian, ever. There's never been a period in history where Christianity was easy. You always had to go against your flesh. You always had to go against your desires. You always had to go against other priorities to follow and walk in the way of Christ. To give time to Jesus was always costly. To give money to Jesus was always costly. To give up sins in your life was always difficult. Every generation of people have struggled and have had to conquer in order to follow the way of Christ. And yet, the church is still here because generation after generation stepped up to that challenge. And here we are today in this 21st century, still praising Jesus as they did in the book of Acts. We're still preaching from a Bible that held from the Textus Receptus, which is the book that they used to preach and to praise God out of in that day. We are still praying to a God that we love. We are still singing praises and hymns and spiritual songs to the same Savior that these people here were preaching to. And we kept this thing going, and century by century, the baton has been handed down. And we see some things that this church did right off the bat, and I pointed out number one, it was a glowing church. It was red hot with the power of God on it. It was on fire for Jesus. The power of God was called down by the prayers of this great church. We also saw it was red hot with a pulpit that was being preached, the word of God. And it was not a popular message, but it was a convicting message that brought about conversion. And we see that Peter stood up boldly and he preached. And after him, the other disciples preached and they spread from there. And this was a church that was glowing for God. It was on fire for the Lord. And I challenged us to be a glowing church. Listen, we're a glowing church when you're out there handing out tracts. We're a glowing church when we're going door to door and telling people about Jesus. Listen, when we did that parade and we were out there handing out tracts mixed with a little bit of candy and we were waving and we were out there in front of hundreds of people proclaiming that Jesus is the reason for the season and he is our Lord and Savior. We were glowing when we did that. Man, as we went down that parade, we were red hot. The community knew that Town East Baptist Church believes that Jesus Christ is Lord. Not only that, they saw a banner that said, Jesus Christ is Lord at Town East Christian School. And we were glowing. It was a glow. And it's exciting. When people see that glow, it can't be hid. The church was aglow with the works of God. And I close with that second point, I ran out of time, that it was a going church. It was going house to house, and there was fellowship and spreading of the gospel and breaking of bread, but they were on the move. They were doing something. And I preached at the last few moments I had on evangelism and how we need to be a going church, spreading the gospel. And I fear that churches have lost their drive for evangelism today. And I think it's fueled by several things that we've got to watch. There are a lot of Christians that have lost their burden for the lost. Just doesn't bother them that people are going to hell. Does it bother us? I pointed out that some people have lost their fear or even belief that there is a literal burning hell. Listen, if there is no hell, we don't have to go soul winning. There's no hell. We don't do any of this. What motivates us to try to reach souls for Jesus? The fact that somebody might die and go to a literal burning hell for eternity. Listen, beloved, we need to never lose our fear and our belief that there is such a horrible, despicable place, a refuge dump for all of those that have rejected Jesus as their Savior. It's an eternal abode, and we don't want anybody to go there. We want to reach everybody we can. And there are churches that have lost their glow because they've lost their go. They don't go anymore, and they don't believe in any of this, and the people have grown cold toward it, and they don't understand that if their loved ones don't get saved, this is going to be their destiny. A lot of people have lost their obedience to the command of the Great Commission given by Jesus. Beloved, this church had a belief in hell. And they had a glow because they were on the go. And we see that they were obedient to the Great Command. And not only did they try to reach right around them, but they began to look beyond their city borders and they began to reach the uttermost parts of the earth. And we see missions was launched from this great church. Amen. It started all of this. Yes, and so we see that we have to emulate this and be a going church. Listen, some of you, it's going to mean going to places like these people. But some of you, it's going to mean going across the street and reaching the kid that lives in the house on the corner down here. Amen? Amen. But either way, we got to be going. Sometimes it means going across the parking lot and handing somebody a tract. We need to be a going church. Let me give you a third thing quickly. I didn't go into this point last week, so for those of you who are in the habit of taking notes, here's some new information for you. We see number three as we study this great church. It was a grounded church. It was a grounded church. Acts 2:42 tells us this. It says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread." Boy, I love that word, steadfastly. They continued unmovable. Somebody that stood fast, steadfast, something that was nailed in deep. They continued deeply in the doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread. They were studying the Bible together in fellowship around the Bible. Then we see there also in verse number 46, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people." Talk about that glowing again. There they were. I mean, they had favor, that glow of favor. People enjoyed them, and they saw the energy of this church, and it was a pleasant thing. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We see this church was grounded. They were grounded in the Word of God. And you know why? Because the Bible was important to them. They studied it, they searched it, and they stayed with it. We must be grounded in the Word. Somebody say amen. We must be grounded in the Word. Church has to be about teaching and preaching this book. Churches today are replacing this with a lot of other things. Things that are on the list, fellowship is important. Listen, fellowship, encouragement. Tonight we're going to hear some beautiful encouragement through the music of God. It has a place. It has its place, and we love it. And God loves to be praised, and tonight we're going to engage in that. We're going to set aside some time to praise God through music. But, I mean, nothing ever can replace the consistent and continual preaching and teaching and digging into this book. Amen. I don't want less church. We need more church. I don't want less classes. We need more classes. I don't want less emphasis on the Bible. I see in the Old Testament where the temple started putting less and less emphasis on the Word of God. You know what ended up happening? It got lost. For generations, they didn't even have a copy of the law. One day, they're cleaning up the church. A lot of churches need to get cleaned up, amen? One day, they started cleaning up the church. It was boring, and they found something. Hey, what is this? They began to read it, and it was the law. And suddenly, the king brought it to him, and he started reading it and began to weep. And revival broke out. Oh, man. The Word's got to be so important. These people, this church, was grounded in the Word of God. It was important to them. It was something that they loved it. They hungered for it. They thirsted for it. And they studied it. Listen, I want to encourage you to be grounded in the Word. And how do you do that? Let me give you three simple suggestions to help you get more grounded in the Word. Number one, come to church. Say that with me. Come to church. You know why you ought to come to church? Because we preach and teach God's Word. You come to church, this is what's going to happen. You're going to learn the Bible, at least at this church. Now, some churches, the Bible's just, you know, you gather around some book, some New York bestseller, you know, book, and they gather around it during Sunday school. You know what we use for our textbook at this church? The Bible. You say, is that an accident? Nope. This is what we're here to study. Now, I'm not against those things. There are some great books and some studies that have come out of different study helps, but I am saying the foundation has to be the Word of God. And you come to church, you hear the Word of God. So if you want to be grounded in the book, come to church. Come to church regularly. Come to church faithfully. Number two, come to the Spiritual Development Hour, also known as Sunday School. We have classes around people, but it is important. It's important. Why? Because in that hour, 1 hour, by the way. It's 1 hour. It's 9:30. It's not even that early. 1 hour a week of getting to study the Word. Your kids get, when it gets down to it, by the time they get done with all the things, they probably get about 20 to 25 minutes of teaching time. And for a lot of kids, they leave that and they go to a world where the rest of the week they're told they came from monkeys. And they're told there is no God. And they're mocked for their faith. And they're around kids trying to get them to do drugs and fornicate and to do things. And they get 25 minutes. If you bring them. Now, you don't bring them. You spent that hour probably doing nothing on Sunday morning that was productive. So now your kids go to a place, many of them, where they're told that they came from monkeys and there is no God and all the things that we know. And they watch programs that mock righteousness and mock good. And they spend hours with earbuds in their ears listening to music that sometimes may have cursing in it and vile things. And they spend hours in front of a screen. And people say 25 minutes is too much time. Can't give that up. I don't know, man. You want to be grounded in the Word, I'm going to encourage you to come to the Spiritual Development Hour. Why? Because it'll help you know this book. And this book will bring victory in your life. We must be grounded. Come to Spiritual Development Hour. So I said number one, what was it? What's number two? And then number three, if you want to be grounded in the Word, read it daily. Read it daily. Amen. We are currently today in a great place of spiritual ignorance. In our world, we see people that just do not understand what this book is about. They don't know really what it says or a clear understanding. They have a Swiss cheese knowledge of it. I want you to hear some startling things that my research has brought up here. Hear what Christian research George Gallup had to say. Quote, researchers George Gallup and Jim Castelli put the problem squarely. Quote, Americans revere the Bible, but by and large, they don't read it. And because they don't read it, they have become a nation of biblical illiterates. How bad is it? Researchers tell us that it's worse than most could imagine. Fewer than half of all adults can name the four Gospels. Many Christians cannot identify more than two or three of the disciples. According to data from the Barna Research Group, 60% of Americans can't name even five of the Ten Commandments. No wonder people break the Ten Commandments all the time. They don't know what they are, said George Barna, president of the firm. The bottom line, increasingly, America is biblically illiterate. Multiple surveys reveal the problem in stark terms. According to 82% of Americans, God helps those who help themselves is a Bible verse. Those identified as born-again Christians did better by 1%. A majority of adults think the Bible teaches that the most important purpose in life is taking care of one's family. Some of the statistics are enough to perplex even those aware of the problem. A Barna poll indicated that at least 12% of adults believe that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. Another survey of graduating high school seniors revealed that over 50% thought that Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. A considerable number of respondents to one poll indicated that the Sermon on the Mount was preached by Billy Graham. We are in big trouble. Secularized Americans should not be expected to be knowledgeable about the Bible. As the nation's civic conversation is stripped of all biblical reference and content, Americans increasingly live in a scripture-free public space. Confusion and ignorance of the Bible's content should be assumed in post-Christian America. The larger scandal is biblical ignorance among Christians. Choose whichever statistic or survey you like. The general pattern is the same. America's Christians know less and less about the Bible, and it shows, end of quote. That's strong, isn't it? Albert Mohler, who was the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, wrote this, Christianity is in peril. Studies reveal that fewer than half of all adults can name the four Gospels. Professing Christians cannot identify more than two or three of the disciples. 60% of Americans can't name even five of the Ten Commandments. We're in big trouble. Another study group noted, Americans have a positive view of the Bible. And many say the Christian scriptures are filled with moral lessons for today. However, more than half of Americans have read little or none of the Bible. Less than a quarter of those who have ever read a Bible have a systematic plan for reading the Christian scriptures each day. And a third of Americans never pick it up on their own. According to a new study from Nashville-based Lifeway Research, small wonder many church leaders worry about biblical illiteracy, said Scott McConnell, executive director of Lifeway Research. Most Americans don't know firsthand the overall story of the Bible because they rarely pick it up. McConnell said even among worship attendees, less than half read the Bible daily. The only time most Americans hear from the Bible is when someone else is reading it. Almost 9 out of 10 households, 87%, own a Bible, according to the American Bible Society, and the average household has 3. But Bible reading remains spotty. Lifeway Research surveyed 1,000 Americans about their views of the Bible and found significant splits on how familiar they are with Christian scripture. 1 in 5 Americans, Lifeway found, has read through the Bible at least once. That includes 11% who've read the entire Bible once and 9% who've read it through multiple times. Another 12% say they have read almost all the Bible, while 15% have read at least half. About half of Americans, 53%, have read relatively little of the Bible. 1 in 10 has read none of it, while 13% have read a few sentences. 30% say they have read several passages or stories. Americans also differ on how they approach reading the Bible. 22% read a little bit each day in a systematic approach. A third, 35%, never pick it up at all, while 30% look up things in the Bible when they need to. 19% reread their favorite parts, while 17% flip open the Bible and read a passage at random. A quarter, 27%, read sections suggested by others, while 16% say they look things up to help others. Those with evangelical beliefs are more likely, 49%, to read a little bit each day than those without evangelical beliefs, 16% Protestants, 36% are more likely to read every day than Catholics, which are 17% of daily readers. The more often Americans attend church, this is important. This really helps my cause too, by the way, so listen. Y'all ready for this? Are you ready for this? Here we go. The more often Americans attend church, the more likely they are to read the Bible daily. 39% of those who attend worship services at least once a month read a bit every day, while only 13% of those who attend services less than once a month pick up a Bible daily. Men are more likely to skip Bible reading than women. 39% of men say they do not read the Bible on their own. How are we going to have godly homes without godly men, by the way? Whew, that's not a good stat. Folks in the Northeast are more likely to never pick up a Bible than those from other regions. That's what that study showed from the Lifeway group, very reputable group. We see some thoughts on current Christianity, and a lot of this goes back to one word, biblical illiteracy. People out of church, people not in Sunday school, people not in the Word. Those three things will make you full of knowledge from the Bible if you will do them. Hear what the Word of God says, and we'll give you some scriptures real quick because there's power in Scripture. Greatest quotes come from the Bible. So hear what the Word of God warns in this area of not being grounded in the Word. Hosea chapter 4, go ahead and turn there. Hosea chapter 4, I'm going to read through these quickly, but I want you to see it. Anybody out there this morning? Amen. Look, you got to understand why are we meeting every Sunday? It's not what many people think it's about. It's what it's become about. It's supposed to be about studying and hearing and learning this Word. Fellowship's a bonus. Hearing beautiful music like we just heard, hearing Mel sing, that's a bonus. That's like when you go to Cheddar's and they give you some free crescent rolls with butter and honey on it. You didn't pay for it, but they brought them to your table. Who's ever had that? Whew, isn't that awesome? I love stuff that when you put it in your mouth, you don't even have to chew it. It just kind of melts into deliciousness. Like, I kind of feel like, and this is my theory, and if I'm wrong, don't tell me I'm wrong because it's what I believe, and I like believing it. You know where I'm headed with this, I bet. I kind of believe when you don't have to chew it, it doesn't count against your caloric intake. No carbs in it if you didn't have to chew it. Amen. That includes ice cream.
Especially ice cream.
That includes the crescent roll. You don't have to chew a crescent roll. Have you ever had one?
Yes, sir.
They're awesome, aren't they?
Yes, sir.
Do you have one on you now? Is there anybody got one? All right. You just bite it. And it's gone. I feel you could eat 100 of them and not gain an ounce. It's like eating air. It's just free, man. It's a bonus. Hey, all that good stuff, getting hugged. How many of you like getting your church hug in? Oh, we love our church hugs. That's just a bonus. Getting to have somebody come up and talk to you afterwards. Sitting down in a pew with some fellowship. Sometimes we'll have tacos in the back. Sometimes we have cinnamon rolls. Miss Brenda. Miss Brenda, cinnamon rolls. That's a bonus. But I'm going to tell you something. If there were, boy, this is a scary thought. But if there were no cinnamon rolls, we still should have had Sunday school. And you still should have been there. And if no one gives you a hug, and they should give you a hug, but if no one gives you a hug, you should still come to church on Sunday morning. And if I don't shake your hand, and I want to shake your hand, but if I don't, you still were right to come to church. Because all the rest of that's just a bonus. Amen? Amen? It's about the Word. It's about learning the Word. It's about being grounded, being hungry. Man, it's fun to preach to a church that's hungry for... I love preaching at Town East. By the way, I'm preaching this. It's preventive maintenance preaching. I don't feel we have a problem. I think we have people that love the Word of God around here. We have our FBI class. Things always got a good group in it. You know what that is the Golden Corral. That is the buffet, man. That is full of fried chicken. That is full of Salisbury steak. There is a salad bar, but sometimes you kind of want to get to the...
Why are you going to
wait? Listen, FBI is where they got the chocolate fountain of biblical knowledge.
There you go.
You guys that have taken that FBI, you're doing it because you have a hunger. Who's taking FBI in this room? Look at all those hands. How many of you graduated from it? Several of you. Did you get a lot to eat on those classes?
Oh, yeah.
Did you ever go home from a restaurant and you think, oh, I shouldn't eat that much? But it sure was good. Man, you go home from an FBI class and you're hurting. You're like, wow, man, that was good. We got people here that love the Word of God. And every one of our, you know, one of the biggest problems I'm having right now? Praise the Lord. I need bigger glasses. I need a bigger boat, as the movie says, you know. We got classes that are so full, they can't put anybody else in them. You know why? We got some people that are hungry for the Word. I love that. When I get up here and preach, I watch the clock. Some of you say you don't watch it close enough. But I do watch it, and I know my time's getting done. I'm going to have to wrap up here in a minute. But I don't feel pressure from y'all to do it, and I mean that. I just know, common sense, you've got to stay in certain schedules. But I don't feel that y'all are sitting there going, well, maybe Brother Mike is. He looks at his watch quite a bit. I don't mind him looking at his watch. It's when he starts going... One time I saw Miss Boring pull out a calendar and she started looking at a calendar. I knew I'd gone too long then. I'm just kidding. She didn't do that. But I don't feel pressure from y'all. We love being at church and we love studying the Word, and I don't feel any pressure. Listen, I'll get up here and preach and joke about hiding behind a pulpit, but y'all know, number one, I'm not afraid of anybody in here because I know you're here to hear the Word of God. I believe I can preach as hard as this Bible demands if I preach it with love and concern and compassion. And y'all know that I love you. By the way, a hellfire brimstone preacher has more love in his pinky than a liberal preacher has in his whole body. Yeah. Who doesn't care about your home and the spirituality. And when you listen to me. Oh my goodness. Oh, you're going to stand before God one day. How could I not be concerned about that for you? What kind of doctor would you have that didn't care about your health? You got a lump, but it's probably nothing. You'll be all right. Don't worry about it. No, you want him to be worried about it. Man, the Word of God is what helps people.
Amen.
It's not me. It's the Word of God. The power is never in me. The power in anything I ever say up here, the power comes from this book. Nobody cares what Russell Riggs thinks about anything. Don't say amen to that, but yes. But when I say, thus saith the Lord, and it's coming from this book, oh, there's power in it. And I love that I pastor a church where we are seeking to be grounded in the Word. But beloved, we can lose it. We don't understand the importance of it. If we don't understand the why behind it. And as a church body, I don't see it as a major problem, but I do think there are individuals that struggle with this. You're not seeing the importance of the Word of God. You're not grounded in it. You're not studying it. You're not reading it. You're not attending church regularly. You're not in Sunday school. Your kids aren't in Sunday school. And I don't know. Listen, it worries me. It scares me to think of what is waiting for a child that grows up ignorant of this book. How will they well manage a marriage? I'm reminded of what Thomas Paine said to Benjamin Franklin when he was fixing to write the book, Age of Reason, which was a book that attacked the faith. Then Franklin asked him not to write it, not to publish it. In respect to Ben Franklin, he waited till Ben Franklin died, then he published the book, Age of Reason. It's much like Darwinism. On his deathbed, he wept and said, I'd give all the money and all the banks of England if I had not written the Age of Reason. If the devil had an agent, surely it was me. Ben Franklin told him this, though, when he asked him not to publish it. Brother Rick, he said, if the world is this bad with the Word of God, I can't imagine how bad it'll be without it. Yeah. Young people, listen to me. You have no idea the perils and trials that are waiting for you. Life is great, but man, you got to be tough. And you got to have wisdom. And I'm not talking about worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom makes good people into good criminals. Makes good people into crafty sinners. You need godly wisdom. And it only comes from one place. It comes from this book, the Word of God. And I don't know how to tell you you're going to make a marriage work using worldly reasoning. You better know this book before you say I do. Before you take the responsibility of a young bride and God blesses you with some kids, you better have some of that Bible planted right there. And it better not just be here. It better be here. It better be something you have a heartfelt belief in. Better not just be your mom and dad's beliefs, because that'll show quick. It better not just be a borrowed faith. It won't last. You get grounded in this book, and you'll weather the storms of your marriage and your child rearing, and you'll weather the storms of trying to prosper in this life, and you'll weather the storms of temptation, and you'll weather the storms of all these things that are going to come your way. But I'm going to tell you, you cannot withdraw what you don't deposit. Parents in the room, listen to me. That hour on Sunday morning, I don't know. I don't know what's so important time-wise that you would put above that. But I wish you'd reevaluate it, because this church was grounded in the book. You need to be grounded in the book. Grounded in the book. You say, well, I need that extra sleep. Honestly, listen. Now, I mean, let's just be honest. Is an hour of sleep really going to make that big a difference in your sleep bank? Is it? It's not really going to make you feel any more rested to get one more hour of sleep on a Sunday morning than it is that you got up and came to Sunday school. Boy, it got quiet, didn't it? I know y'all agree with me. I know you agree with me. Sometimes you know it's true. It's hard to practice it. But you know that what I'm saying is right. It's wisdom. I didn't even get to this. Let me give these verses and I'm going to close. Some of y'all want to clap. All right. Now, I said that, but buckle up, because I think some of the hardest stuff is fixing to come straight from the Word of God when it comes to this topic. God gives us some warnings here concerning biblical ignorance, what it can do. Hosea chapter 4, you should be there. Are you there? Say amen. How many of you are there, but you forgot you were there? You probably already closed your Bible, as I told you to turn and I started preaching. Hosea chapter 4, verse 5 says, therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Do you see what ignorance of the Bible leads to, by the way? We sin against God when we are ignorant. By the way, ignorance is not an excuse. You know why a lot of people don't want to read the Bible? They don't want to know what's in it. Same reason you don't like to read the contents of your Snicker bar before you eat it. Or your Hostess cupcake. Or your Twinkie. You don't want to know that it has 87 carbs in it. Somehow you think if you're ignorant of it and you eat it, it won't make you fat. I'm here to be a testament that thinking doesn't work. A lot of people think if they don't know what's wrong, it's not wrong. Beloved, ignorance is not in a pass to do right, or do wrong, I'm sorry. Being ignorant of salvation doesn't help you go to heaven. I mean, if that's the case, let's pull every one of these missionaries home and let those people live in absolute darkness if their ignorance was an excuse and an automatic pass to salvation. If God said, oh, listen, you didn't know. You just didn't know. It's all right. No. We're supposed to know. We're supposed to know. You drive a car, you're supposed to know the law. You go to an airport, you're supposed to know the rules. We're supposed to know. Oh, man. You got to know. How do you know? You got to know this book. You got to be grounded in it. This Bible teaches you what you need to know. Judges 2, verse 10. Listen to it. I'm just going to read it to you here. Judges 2, verse 10 says, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there rose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. These were kids that became ignorant of the law, the word of God. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Do you see what happened here? There was ignorance, and then immediately there was evil. There was an ignorant mind, an ignorant generation, doing evil things in their ignorance. And now catch this, the very next verse. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Ignorance, sin, forsaking. Romans 10:2 says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. You know what that is? That's the crowd that takes the Bible, sets it to the side, and they sit around in church saying, let me tell you what I feel. That's the crowd. That crowd existed even then. They had knowledge. They had knowledge. If you look at it there, it says, I bear record that they have a zeal of God. They had an excitement about God, but not according to knowledge. They did not have biblical knowledge. They had zeal without knowledge. And what does it yield? False doctrine. Am I right? False doctrine. Zeal without knowledge. Not a good thing, for they being near God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Ephesians 4:18 says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. We see all these sins coming out of an ignorant spiritual mind. We see here in 1 Peter 1:13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. So we can conclude our final thoughts here. We can conclude that ignorance of the word, number one, can keep you in the bondage of your sins. Number two, ignorance of the word will keep you from transitioning from a carnal person to becoming a spiritual Christian. We can see that ignorance of this word, not being grounded in it. Number three, the knowledge of the word of God is the key to spiritual living and understanding. So we see this, my last thoughts here. We see in the book of Acts, they were a glowing church. They were a going church, but they were a grounded church. They were in this book. And in this, we see an example from these great Christians. These are our ancestral Christians setting this example. We see this example. Number one, in the Acts church, the Word of God was the final authority. The final authority. The Word of God. Number two, the Word of God for this church was the foundation of all doctrine and philosophy. They were grounded in this book, and their doctrines and their philosophies came from their knowledge of this book. We see number three in that Acts church, the Word of God was the fuel for the church and the Christian to go on. We see lastly that they were in it, they were reading it, they were attending church, and they were giving great attention to their spiritual development. Beloved, that's the example set to us by the greatest church in the history of the church. the church that endured the most, but endured to bring us to where we're at. We need to emulate it. Beloved, get grounded in this book. Get grounded. Attend church. Attend Sunday school. Read your Bible daily. Get into it. Get into it this year. 2024, make it a purpose in your heart to get grounded. Up your faithfulness to church. Bring it up. I'm not saying you go to hell if you don't go to church. No one's ever heard me say that. You don't go to church to get saved. You go to church because you are saved. But I will tell you, you come to church more, you get more spiritually grounded. This year, look at your church attendance record and look at your church attendance habit and improve it. If you're a once a week Christian, try to add another service. Man, I believe strongly, 3 to thrive and 4 to soar. The more you go, the more it'll do for you. The more it'll do for you. Parents, I beg you. And I got no award I'm trying to win here. We're going to have great classes every week with who's there. But parents, we provide for you spiritual development for your child. They need it. You're the main teacher, and I hope you're doing it at home. But we can help you. We can help in that area. Give us that 1 hour on Sunday morning. Get here a little early. Go to that class. Now, if y'all say a big old hearty amen, I'll say bow your heads.
Amen.
Bow your heads then. Listen, these are practical things. Good way to kick our year off, just getting it all settled, getting it all straightened out, get you encouraged and challenged. Sometimes you got to grab somebody by the collar and shake them up and say, get in there, boy. Well, sometimes that's what we do. Get in there. Get in there. Get in there and get it done. Don't let the devil block you. Don't let the devil stop you. Don't let laziness, other priorities. Believe me, beloved, you're going to stand before God one day. It's not going to matter how high your golf score was. Although golf is fun, and I love golf, and you need to play golf if you like golf. And it's not going to matter how many ducks or deer heads mounted on your wall. And it's not going to matter how many dollars you got shoved in your bank account. What's going to matter most to you is what you did for Jesus. Beloved, we got a chance. We got a whole new year in front of us to serve Jesus. And a chance to have some do-over and some restarts and some restart buttons in our life. And for many Christians, this year they need to hit a reset button on their love of this word. And getting into it, getting grounded in church and in Bible study. In serious Bible study. I'm not talking about sitting around with a bunch of cookies talking about our feelings. I'm saying preaching and biblical teaching. Where you're really getting into this book and learning something. If you'll do it, you'll grow. When you grow, you'll find victory over those sins that are plaguing you and those thoughts that are bringing you down. And you'll find victory over your flesh that's kept you from pleasing God. This book will bring you the strength to have all of that. And that can't be bad. Is there anyone here today that could say, preacher, I don't know for sure that I'm saved, but I want to be saved. Would you pray for me? Preacher, I don't know that I'm saved. Preacher, I don't know. I want to go to heaven, but I don't know. Man, if you'll just raise your hand, I'll pray for you, and I won't embarrass you. I will not embarrass you. You raise your hand, put it back down. We'll pray for you. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. I don't know how the Lord's going to use this in your life or what is going on in your life that the Holy Spirit may tell you to go to an altar. There could be many reasons. But in a moment, I'm going to open the altars to this church family. If you've got a need or a burden or the Holy Spirit's talking to you about anything, even about the message or whatever's going on in your life, this altar is waiting on you. Come and find some power in it. You'll get up recharged. It'll help you. Dear Father, hear the prayers of our people as they come to you, Lord, with whatever their spiritual matter is. Lord, help us to be like this Acts church. Let us glow for you. Be on fire for you. Lord, let us be a going church. It's one of the hardest things about church work is the going part. We're all busy people. Everybody in here is tired and busy, and time is so valuable. But Lord, let us find time to go for you in 2024. And then, Lord, I pray you'll help us to be grounded. As a church, let us never replace this book. Never. And then, Lord, as a people, let each individual commit themselves to getting more grounded in this book. And growing in the Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name.